I don't know if you've ever, probably all of us have been into a situation like this, but you're, oh, I don't know, maybe in a restaurant or an airport or, you know, someplace where there's a lot of people, and, there's somebody who is having a conversation that's pretty close to you, and you can hear the conversation. You know, you're not intentionally, you know, holding your ear over there to, you know, to eavesdrop, but, you know, you're just loud enough or, you know, the wind's blowing the right way or whatever, and you can hear this, you know, this conversation that's going on. And sometimes it's a lot of fun, you know, and you get into family fights and all that kind of stuff that you don't have to, you know, you don't have to intervene or do anything about, or, you know, you're hearing some juicy gossip that, you know, you maybe you never heard before, you know, just really, you know, just pretty neat to, you know, listen to somebody else's conversation. And sometimes it's pretty bad because, you know, the things that people say and the way they act and all those kind of things, say, oh, man, I need to get out of here. You know, you're just poisoning my my mind with the things that you're saying. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to, you know, sort of do that same kind of thing. We're going to act like we are the, you know, the CIA or the FBI or the, you know, the NAACP or the, you know, it's one of those, you know, one of those, what'd you call those things, Wes? One of those acronym groups of people. I always wanted to be part of the SPCA myself, but we're going to be one of those groups, and we're going to put a bug into this particular room where Jesus and Nicodemus are. Okay, and so we're going to be sitting out in the van with our headphones on, and we're going to listen to exactly the things that they're saying. You know, what is it they're talking about? And it's so interesting that, you know, that God brings us into this, you know, this this conversation that He has with Nicodemus, and you know, and shares, you know, probably the greatest truth of all of the scriptural truths that are shared. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. We're in this, you know, we're in this, the van, and, you know, I know it'd get a little crowded in there with all of us in there, but that's okay. You know, we all put our deodorant on this morning. You know, we'll be good. And so, we're going to listen to this conversation that takes place between Jesus and Nicodemus. So that's where we're going to be this morning. That's what we're going to do. So we're going to start out with what Nicodemus knew. What did he know? So let's begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, the Pharisees were the folks who were probably the strictest of the different sects of the Jews. You know, there are different groups of Jews. You know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, I forget the other couple of them. I didn't write it down or anything like that. But so there are different sects of the Jews. And they had, you know, sort of different beliefs or, you know, different standards on things. And the Pharisees were the strictest ones. They were trying to keep the Old Testament law. They were trying to keep the Old Testament commandments. They would be, you know, they would be considered the, you know, the most conservative of the religious groups. And so here was Nicodemus. He was there. He was one of those. And so therefore we would assume that because he was a Pharisee that he understood the Old Testament law and the Old Testament teachings and the things that, you know, that God had given to them in the Old Testament. We would assume him being a student of the Old Testament. Okay? It says not only he was a Pharisee, his name was Nicodemus, and it says that he was a ruler of the Jews. Now the ruler of the Jews meant a little bit more. There was the group of people called the Sanhedrin, which was not really a sect, but they were the ruling group of the Jews at the time. I think there were 70 or 71 men who were part of this ruling group. So not only was he somebody who had studied the law, but he was also somebody who was, you know, sort of in charge of things. He was a leader in the Jewish nation in the city of Jerusalem at that point in time. And so, you know, he was looked at as, you know, not only being conservative and seeking to keep the Old Testament, but he is also somebody who had some authority as far as the Jews went. And so he knew, you know, the Old Testament law. He knew what it was to be a ruler of the Jews. And his name was Nicodemus. And it says that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And it says, and the same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi. So he called him a rabbi, which meant that he recognized Jesus as being a teacher of the Jews. He recognized that Jesus was somebody who, you know, whenever he spoke, he was giving, you know, truth. He was instructing the other Jewish men that were there. He would come to the temple, and he'd have an opportunity to talk there. And so he recognized, you know, who Jesus was, that he called him a rabbi, recognized him as being a leader of the Jews. And he said to him, he said, you came to Jesus by night. Now, it's interesting, you know, people, lots of people speculate, you know, why did he come to Jesus at night? And probably the thing that, you know, just about everybody accepts is the fact that he probably didn't want the other Pharisees and the other folks of the Sanhedrin to see him come and speaking to Jews, Jesus. So, you know, this is sort of goes along with our CIA, you know, FBI kind of thing. You know, he's sneaking in there under the guise of darkness, because you realize that they didn't have street lights and stuff like that at that point in time, you know, that he could maybe go right to where Jesus was and nobody would know he was there, and so therefore he wouldn't get ostracized or, you know, come under any condemnation by other Sanhedrin or Pharisee members. So that's what people speculate the reason he came. You know, maybe, you know, it could be some other reason, you know, just that suited his schedule or, you know, whatever, but that seems to be the thing that most people hold to for the reason he came. But he came to Jesus at night, said unto Rabbi, he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Okay? So not only did he recognize that, but he recognized that he had come from God. And the reason we recognize that he came from God, he says, no man can do these miracles that you do. So apparently he was in around the Lord Jesus enough to recognize and see the miracles that he had done. He doesn't tell us exactly what miracles he saw, how many of them there were, but obviously Nicodemus was affected over the fact that, you know, here is this one who is a teacher. He's giving instructions. He's talking about these things. But not only that, but he is also a person who does miracles. And so he's coming to, you know, coming to the Lord Jesus, coming to him at night, and coming to him with as a searching soul. He's coming looking for something. You know, he wasn't sitting back and saying, you know, boy, I wonder what that Jesus is all about and what his teaching is. He actually takes the initiative and he goes to see the Lord Jesus, and we have the blessing of seeing the conversation that that the two of them have. And so it's really interesting that in the fact of this conversation, that usually whenever somebody comes, okay, somebody comes over to your house, they call you up on the phone and says, you know, can I come over to your house? And you scratch your head and say, I wonder what it is that they want to come over to my house. You know, they didn't say, you know, I want to bring you a cherry pie or, you know, I want to give you $1 million or anything like that. You know, they just want to come over, and, you know, you get there and you're waiting for them to do what? Say, what did you come for? You know, what do you have in your mind? What, you know, what's going on? How can I help you? You know, that kind of thing. We don't get that question at all. Notice what happens in verse number 3. We're now going to look at what Nicodemus did not know. Okay, so he saw what he knew. Jesus was Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was of the Sanhedrin. He was a rabbi, a teacher. He had come from God. He did all of these miracles. Now, what he didn't know. Verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, let's just stop there for a second. We read over this, verily, verily, I say unto you. But it's mentioned three different times in this text that we're going to look at. Notice, if you would, it's used here in verse number 3, verily, verily, I say unto you. Verse number 5, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. And verse number 11, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Okay? Now, think about that for a second. How often do you and I, in a normal conversation with somebody, say to them, verily, verily, I say unto you? I can't ever remember saying that in my life to anybody in a conversation. Or do you say, truly, truly, I say unto you? Okay? But what he's doing here is he's trying to get Nicodemus' attention. He's trying to prepare him. He says, what I'm going to say is important. Okay? Now, I have thought about, in my times of preaching, from time to time, I have said to people, listen, this is really important. Okay? And I'm just assuming that you weren't listening before I said listen. Okay? And so here is Jesus telling Nicodemus, listen, what I'm going to say to you is very important. And so that's why he says, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. You know, what I'm going to say to you, this is important. He says, I am speaking to you. And as if Nicodemus didn't know that Jesus was talking to him, right? He knew Jesus would talk to him, but Jesus is making a point here. Listen to this. So when you read through Scripture and you see Jesus making this, verily, verily, I say unto you, there are other places it's used, recognize that he is going to say something that is important that, that people need to pay attention, listen to, and respond to, okay? So notice what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Now we take that as, oh yeah, Jesus said that. In fact, sometimes back in the olden days, you used to see people at baseball games holding up a sign that said John 3:3. Anybody ever wonder what that means? Anybody ever see that at a game? You guys need to watch more games, I think. That's what the problem is. You don't see enough, okay? He's holding up John 3:3, and with the curiosity factor, what in the world is John 3:3? And if you didn't know anything about the Bible, you'd say, John what? Are we talking about going to Papa John's for three pizzas with three toppings on it? What is it that we're, what are we referring to here? What he's doing? But, he's holding they're holding that sign up saying John 3:3, and John 3:3 says, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this idea about being born again is something that, the people really, many people in the world don't have a grasp of. They don't have an understanding of what it means to be born again. To be born again, really, a little translation of that would be to be born from above. Okay? To be born from heaven, to be born from being born from God. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more as we go along. But here he's saying to Nicodemus, he says, Nicodemus, now, isn't it interesting that Nicodemus didn't say what I'm here for? Jesus just, boom, listen to what I'm going to say. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's no opportunity for you to see the kingdom of God. It's just not going to happen unless you have been born again. Yes, you have been born from above. Okay? So the first thing that Nicodemus didn't know is Nicodemus didn't know that he had to be born again. He had no concept of that. And again, how does a person know that you need to be born again unless somebody tells you? I grew up in a church and I never heard anything about being born again until I was in elementary school and I went to a Good News Club and the lady, Mrs. Steele at the Good News Club says, everybody needs to be born again. And it went like that, but at least I heard the term, you need to be born again. And then I went to another thing whenever I was a teenager. And, these old men in their 40s would get up and they would say, everybody needs to be born again. And, I began to wrestle with the concept at that point in time. And then when I got into my 20s and began to, look into the scriptures myself and went to a Bible study and the guy was teaching, he says, everybody has to be born again. It dawned on me that, it's talking to me. It relates to me that I need to be born again, that everybody needs to be born again. And if you haven't been born again, what does he say? He says, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Instead, you see the kingdom of hell or the kingdom of damnation. Let's go on. Let's see how Nicodemus responded. Now, you would hope that Nicodemus would say, "Woo! Glory to God! I want to be born again!" He doesn't say that. What's he say? Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Okay? Nicodemus didn't know what born again meant. Okay? And again, just think about that for a second. If somebody were to walk up to you and say to you, and you had no church background or anything like that, they would come up to you and said, you need to be born again, you would say, it would be just like Nicodemus, right? Well, what do you mean, born again? I've already been born one time. You know, what are you talking about? You know, explain that to me. And so Nicodemus had no concept of this. And so he's thinking a natural birth, just like he's already had. You know, can I go back into my mother's womb? And, you know, he's saying this with a searching questioning. You know, he's not stupid saying that, you know, I'm going to shrink again, go back into my mother's womb, be born all over again. You know, he's not thinking about that. He's saying, you know, I understand what birth is, but, you know, how does it relate? You know, what's transpiring here? You know, what's going on? How do I understand this? And so he had no concept of what it means. And so the glory to God is the fact that Jesus is now going to explain to him just exactly what it means to be born again. So he didn't know what being born again meant. And so he didn't know the difference between physical birth and spiritual birth. Verse number 5. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you. We've heard that before, right? What's that mean? Help, pay attention. Nicodemus, listen up. I'm going to say something really important to you. He says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so now Jesus begins to explain what he's talking about when he's talking about being born again, being born the second time. Okay, he says, except a man be born of the water, and I believe when he's talking about being born of the water here, that he's talking about his physical birth. That you're born into this world, you're born, you have a life that comes from your parents. A miraculous thing when you stop and think about that. What a physical birth, physical birth is. Is that, you know, you start with these two microscopic cells, and it turns out to be a beautiful, cute little baby. Did I tell you about my grandson that was born this week? As I was just, this whole sermon was just leading up to the fact that we got a new grandson this week. Logan Thomas McNally, and doing great. And if you haven't seen pictures, he's his grandmother's most beautiful grandson up until this point in time. You know how all that goes. But anyhow, a miraculous thing takes place whenever we have birth. But even more miraculous is whenever we have this thing called the second birth, okay? Because notice what he says. He says, except a man be born of the water, which is physical birth, how he gets to this earth in the first place, and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God, okay? So the second birth that we're talking about here, and Nicodemus didn't understand this, he didn't understand the difference between a physical birth and a spiritual birth, the second birth is something that happens in a spiritual realm, okay? Whenever you and I get born again, we don't go back to the fact of being babies. Now we are spiritual babies, but not physical babies. And so God uses this picture of being born from above, being born by the Spirit, as a way that we have the opportunity to see the kingdom of God. So when we have this physical birth, and then we have this spiritual birth, then we have the ability, the opportunity to see the kingdom of heaven, to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, to have everlasting life with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He said that's what's happening. And notice how he says it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, listen to what I'm saying, Nicodemus. He says, this thing that we're talking about here is terribly important for you to know and understand, that you need to have a physical birth and you need to have a spiritual birth. Verse number 6, he goes on to explain it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now, one of the things that's really difficult for you and I to explain to somebody who is not a Christian is this idea of a spiritual birth, okay? They understand the fact of a physical birth, okay? Because that's how they got here. They went through this thing of having a physical birth. They understand what the flesh is. They understand, you know, how we live that way. But then to try to explain to them, you know, what is a spiritual birth? Well, a spiritual birth takes place whenever we develop or we come to this relationship with God, and now we are born spiritually, and we don't change on the outside, but we change on the inside. that we now have a new perspective on God, and we now have a new perspective on the world, and we have a new perspective on people, and we now have a new perspective on material things. You know, we just look at life totally different because we have been born from above. We have this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this new life in God. And so he's saying, you know, a person who is born of the flesh, that's what they are. They are flesh. And, you know, the book of Galatians spends a lot of time talking about that. You know, how do people of the flesh live? And he has a whole list of the horrible things that they're involved in being part of the people that live in the flesh. But the people that are born of the Spirit, you know, God produces fruit in their life. You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know, all of those wonderful things that God provides whenever a person has spiritual life, has a spiritual birth. And so here's Jesus saying, you know, this is the initiation of that. This is the beginning of that whenever you have this spiritual birth. Now, verse 7 is a marvelous verse, because notice what he said. He says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." Now, we as Christians, we get into a lot of trouble over this verse and verses like that. Why? Because we say there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. That you have to believe in Him as your Savior, and if you don't believe in Him as your Savior, then you don't have everlasting life. What do you mean? You're saying that there's only one way to God, and notice what they say, your way is the right way? Now, the answer to that is what? It's not my way. It's the Lord's way, right? That's what God said about everlasting life. He is the one who said these words. Marvel not. You know, if you have a Bible that has red and black letters, this is the red part, right? He says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." There's no other options. And if you're here today and you have never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I hope there's no one here like that, but if you are and you have never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that is your only option. Not based upon what Pastor McNally says, not based upon what anybody in this room says, but it's based on what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Now, think about that for a second. If you can't trust Jesus, who can you trust? God Himself, the one who came from glory to be our Savior, He said, you must be born again. And I'm giving you the opportunity to do that. You know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But He says this, you know, He's just demonstrative about that. And He says, marvel not. You know, don't be amazed over the fact that I say to you, you must be born again. Speaking to Nicodemus. And again, probably at that point in time, you know, here we are sitting in the van, right, with our earphones on. Probably after he made that statement, you could hear a pin drop, right? As Nicodemus is thinking about this, you know, he's wrestling with this. He's running this through his mind. What do you mean I have to be born again? Because in Nicodemus's mind, how does a person have a relationship with God? Well, you know, you offer sacrifices, and you don't work on the Sabbath day, and you go to all the feasts and all the celebrations, and you know, do all of those things that the Old Testament has taught us, and our forefathers have done that for years, and now here's this, you know, this rabbi, this guy comes in and says, you must be born again? Wow, this is revolutionary, and that's why he's saying, don't marvel at that. Verse number 8. He says, the wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell from where it comes and where it goes. And so is everyone who is born of the flesh. Excuse me, everyone who is born of the Spirit. What's he talking about there? He's giving us a picture here that this spiritual birth is not something that's a physical thing. This spiritual birth, this second birth that we're talking about here, is something that you have in your relationship with God. It's something that you do between you and God. And, you know, people can't look at you. You know, whenever you're born again, it's not tattooed across your forehead. You know, born again. I am saved. You know, going to heaven. You know, nothing like that. You can't look at somebody on the outside and know whether they're going to heaven or not. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. Just like the wind is something that you cannot see. You can see what the wind does, right? The wind blows the leaves around, and the wind brings the rain, and the wind does all of those kind of things. But you can't see the wind. You can feel it. And that's what he's saying. This birth from above is something that you cannot see, but it's something that God does in your life. Okay? Now, did I lose track of where I was? He said he didn't know what Jesus was talking about it after he explained it. Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said, "How can these things be?" Let me put that into vernacular. Are you kidding? What are you talking about? All this, things I've learned and been taught down through the years, and you're just saying something altogether different from what you're talking about. And he says, "How can these things be?" You know, he had no concept of these things. Okay, now let's go on to step number three. What Nicodemus needed to know. Okay, verse number 10. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" Jesus rebuked him for being a teacher and not knowing these things. Okay? Now, where would Nicodemus have learned these things? Well, if he knew that Jesus was somebody who came from God, if he knew that Jesus was somebody who did these miracles, apparently he was listening to, he was responding to, had some interaction with Jesus and his teachings. And he wasn't believing what he was hearing. And so here he is back here to have this, this personal conversation with the Lord Jesus. And so he's wrestling with him. And so Jesus rebukes him. He says, "You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" Whenever I was in Bible college, the first class I ever took was Bible survey. Okay? And the guy who was the professor of the class, he didn't have very high expectations for us. I guess he thought we were a pretty dumb-looking group of people. But he didn't have very high expectations. He says, "Whenever you get done with this class," he said, "I expect you to be able to know the books of the Bible in order and to be able to spell them correctly." He said, "Do you think how crazy you would look, to go and here you are, teaching a class and you don't know how to spell Jeremiah?" And I thought, man, I fit right into that. I can't spell anything correctly. That's my forte right there. I can't spell anything. But I think I do know how to spell Jeremiah. But I've been practicing for the last 30-some years. But the point is this. Here you are, a teacher, and you don't know these things. And whenever you have a teacher who doesn't seem to know anything, where is your respect for them? You don't have respect for them. You don't come to them with questions because you don't think they have the answers. The next thing, Jesus rebuked him for not believing. Verse number 11. Notice what he says again. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak that which we know and testify to that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness." Jesus is saying what? He says, "I'm telling you these things, Nicodemus," but he says, "You're not listening, you're not responding. You're not doing what we have told you to do. You're not comprehending, because believing is what? Taking the truths that you put your faith in and putting them into action, which would mean that what? That Nicodemus has already been born from above, or he's willing to be born from above, or he's desirous to be born from above. But instead, he's wrestling with Jesus about these different things that are taking place. And so Nicodemus needed to know. He needed to put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, he says, "If I had told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" I've told you earthly things. Told you about what needs to take place. That if you're going to go to heaven, you have to be born of the water and you have to be born of the Spirit. Those things take place where? Not in heaven. They take place right here on this earth. You know, once a person, their life here on earth is ended, you know, it's no more a second chance to, you know, to get right with God and do those kind of things. You know, these are earthly things, being born again. You know, a person isn't born again whenever they get to glory. That's where the fullness of their salvation is, whenever they come face to face with the Lord. But their salvation takes place when they're here. He says, I told you earthly things and you don't believe me. How shall you believe me if I tell you heavenly things? Nicodemus needed to know some heavenly things. Nicodemus needed to believe in Jesus to have everlasting life. Jump down, if you would, to verse number 15. I don't want to do number 14 and talk about that yet. We're going to launch into that next week. 2 weeks from today. But notice what he says in verse 15. He says, whosoever believeth in... Well, we have to read verse 14. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in him, the Son of Man, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you need to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus to have everlasting life. I mean, just laid it right out there in front of you. You need to believe in me. You need to put your faith and trust in me. You need to put your confidence in me. You need to rely upon me. That's what you need to do to have life that lasts forever. And you know, beloved, most of the world doesn't know that. Most of the world needs to know that, so that they can have life everlasting. And again, you know, just if you just stop back and think, who is the person who told you about how to have everlasting life? Who is the person that witnessed to you? Who is the person that shared with you, you must be born again? You need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Those people have a special place in your heart, don't they? Because they stood out, they talked to you, they shared the gospel with you, and God changed your life because of the message that they shared with you. And God wants you to be that same thing with some other people that he brings across our paths. What everyone needs to know, number one, Jesus is a great teacher that came from God. Number two, every person who is born in the world needs to have a second birth. They need to have a spiritual birth. And again, speaking to each one of us in this room, if you have not had that second birth, that spiritual birth, where you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, God, I'm a sinner, please save my soul. And it doesn't have to be in those exact words, but something where you're coming to God and asking him to forgive you, save you of your soul, you need to have that. You need to have that salvation. You need to have that new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual birth is coming to Jesus, confessing our sins, trusting him to forgive you and give you life that lasts forever. And as I said at the beginning, this is one of those sermons that all of us need to be able to share with somebody else, because the gospel is so clear, the gospel is so precise, and with all the authority of Jesus speaking in himself, saying you must be born again. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and nobody's looking around. And we've talked all about having everlasting life, being saved, being born from above. And let me just ask you, are you sure that if today you would die, you'd go to heaven? No doubt in your mind whatsoever. But maybe you're here today. God brought you to this church this day, and you're not sure. Maybe you just want to lift up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I have everlasting life. I'm not sure that I've been born from above, but I'd like to know for sure. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that. I'd just like to pray for you this morning. Anyone like that? Our glorious and wonderful God, we thank you for the beautiful salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he left the glories of heaven to come down to this earth and share the gospel with, to be the gospel for us, to die on the cross, to rise again from the dead so that we could live forever and ever with you. What a wonderful gift that you have given us. Thank you, God, for the salvation that we have in you. And if by chance, Lord, there's someone here that's still struggling with their decision about having everlasting life, I pray, God, that you'd speak to them. Save their soul, I ask. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.